Father, we come to you. The entrance of your word brings light. Your word is light. Your word is life. Your word is spirit. Your word is truth. And all of us sitting here and so many more listening around the world online, that's what we need. We need light. We need your spirit to minister to us. Because the letter kills, but the spirit gives life. We need more than knowledge, more than wisdom. We need life. The life you came, you brought with you. That life. Speak to us this morning. Continue to reshape our thinking. Renew our mind. That we be able to see differently, Lord, as you see. Touch ears, touch minds, touch hearts. Help us to bring your glory and honor to you through our lives. Help us to please you. Commit everyone here, Lord. Everyone. The anointing rest upon everyone. That the anointing might teach us all things. Speak to us, Father. For in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 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 Quickly recap, 5 minutes. The gospel, which means good news. But I don't like it. I would call it the best news. Good news is a misnomer. It's the best news the fallen man has ever heard. That salvation is free. It's a gift. You don't have to work for it. You just have to believe in the work which God did through his son. The gospel. But the good news or any good news has to be connected to something or somebody before it becomes good news. So the gospel is connected entirely to the person of Jesus Christ. So the gospel according to Mark, the first verse is the gospel of Jesus Christ. To the person, his birth, his life, his death, his resurrection, and he who is forever making intercession for the saints. So the gospel is intimately connected to the life of Jesus Christ. That's why we preach Christ. And we preach Christ crucified. Because that death, death on the cross, that is set us free from the curse that the law brought. Intimately connected to Jesus Christ. The second part of the gospel is where we miss. The gospel is connected to the kingdom of God. That's how the gospel is introduced to us in the Bible. Repent. Change the way you think. Why should I repent? Because the kingdom of God is near. The kingdom of God is near. So when you are saved, when you are actually saved, what God says happens is you are born once again, now in your spirit, and you enter into the kingdom of God. So the gospel introduces to us a king and a kingdom. Christ the king and the kingdom. Both are invisible. You cannot pursue it with your natural senses. You can only see the effects of the kingdom in the lives of people. That is why we are called to be witnesses of that king and that kingdom. And Jesus uses the illustration. He says, you don't see the wind. Nobody sees the wind. But you see the effects of the wind. And he's telling Nicodemus how what this new birth does. What the kingdom does. The kingdom people are different. They don't live for the same reasons people in the world live. We live for a higher reason and a higher purpose. We live for that king and that kingdom. And when the power of that Holy Spirit comes, Jesus said, you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth. So think like kingdom people. Don't think like the world. Like I said, it will demand a radical, really radical reshaping of your mind. Otherwise, we will not know what is the good, pleasing will of God. You are in the kingdom, and in the kingdom, you understand the concept about a kingdom, not a democracy. Democracy is the will of the people. A kingdom is the will of a king. A kingdom and its people live entirely for the will of the king. So once you have been born again into the kingdom of God, what we need is a total reshaping, renewing of our mind so that we may know and prove what is the good, pleasing, perfect will of God. The greatest tragedy for people who are actually saved, who have believed in the work of Jesus Christ, saved and have entered into the kingdom, is to enter into eternity without having known the will of God. But to know the will of God, it changes, demands a reshaping of our mind. How do you see, how do you think? It has to radically change. And last Sunday, I told you the issue we have is we have only one language. Now I'm speaking to you in English. When you go out into the world, you go to any office, any place, you use the same language. When you read, pick up a book, you read it in English. You read the Bible also in English. The problem is the words are the same. The concepts are not. The meanings are not. The principles are not. They are different. Radically different. I just give you a few. In Matthew 10 and verse 39, this is what Jesus said. He who finds his life will lose it. He who loses his life for my sake will find it. So if you find your life in this world, you will lose it. Yet everybody in the world is trying to find their life. And Jesus tells us, he's telling his people, he's not talking to the world, he's telling us, if you find your life in this world, you will lose it. On the other hand, he says, if you lose your life for my sake, you will find it. So you have to, if I find, I lose. And if I lose, I find. How do you think through this? Let's look at another concept so that you understand the problems people face, believers face. You are in the kingdom and you live in the world. But Jesus said you are in the world, but you are not of it. If I am not of the world, then what I am of? You are of the kingdom. And kingdom demands how you change your thinking. In Philippians 3, another man who understood how the kingdom functioned says, what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish that I might gain Christ. So suddenly, in the kingdom, loss is gain and gain is loss. So you have to ask this question. Am I gaining or am I losing? Am I gaining or am I losing? Matthew 16:26. Gain and loss. How Jesus put it in such drastic terms. What profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world? Whole world. And loses his soul. There's a portion in the book of Isaiah which talks about hell having spread out the red flaming carpet for the mighty men of the world to come. Those greats, in history we put great next to their name. Great to their name. You know where they are? Almost all of them. In Hindi say, Pran Gumaidiya. Gumadiya. they lost their souls because they went after the world. In 2 Corinthians 5:7, God says, "For we walk by faith and not by sight." So the question is, how do you walk? Literally the only one, literally, not spiritually, literally the only one who walks by faith in the church is Rima. You know, every time Rima comes to the church, she closes her eyes and walks. So the question is, are you walking by faith or by sight? Are these sight requests or faith requests? James 2:5. "Listen, my beloved brethren, has God not chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he promised to those who love him?" So the question is, are you poor or rich? Did you see the value system is completely different? We face struggles which the people in the world doesn't face because they have one language and one meaning. We have one language and two meanings. And until we learn to recalibrate our mind and start to think in the ways the kingdom demands, we will not discover the will of God. We'll assume this is the will of God. But the will of God is very clear. You don't have to assume it. Because the Bible itself says there is no shadow of turning with him. Our value system, the meaning we get, what is reality? Everything changes when you come into the kingdom. Everything. I didn't give it, but 2 Corinthians 5:17. Everything. That's why you have these stunning verses in the Bible. It says, 2 Corinthians 5:17. Lawrence, I didn't give it, so you'll have to go with it. If any man is in Christ Jesus, any man is in Christ Jesus, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have been made new. Yet when you look around, everything looks old. Nothing seems to have passed away. So how did it become new? The way you look at it has become new. The way you look at life has become new. The way you look at concepts, look, everything changes. And the earlier you do it, the better it is. So what is real? 2 Corinthians 4:18. Another verse. While we do not look at things which are seen, but at things which are not seen. The question is, how do you look at things which are not seen? Because they are not seen because you cannot see them. But the Bible says you look at things which you cannot see. How do you look at things which are not seen? And the Bible emphatically tells believers, look at things which are not seen. They don't look at things which are seen. They actually make their decisions in life by looking at things which are not seen. Why? For the things which are seen are temporary. But the things which are not seen are eternal. That is why Jesus comes and gives the most important words for a believer. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all these things, you know what those things are? The things that are seen shall be added unto you. You seek those things which are unseen, the kingdom of God. You seek the unseen, he says, I will add the seen. Otherwise, you will end up like Gentiles. Your whole life is shaped by the seen. What to eat, what to drink, what to wear, where to work. All those seen things, which is entirely connected with this body. This body. Well, God says, think about your soul, which is not seen. You cannot see your soul. You only know you have it. So what does it profit a man that he gains his whole world, seen things, and loses that unseen, the soul? These are serious questions. Now in that parable, that statement, not that word Jesus uses, the rich man whose field produced abundantly. And he decided to build bigger barns and live. And God comes in the night and says, you fool, tonight. You fool. Do you know how many rich, educated fools have been there for 6,000 years who did not think about eternity? Eternity. Even religious people think sometimes. I tell one of the religion, not faith. Jesus did not bring a religion. Christianity is not a religion. He brought a kingdom. Kingdom. Christianity is how kingdom people live. It is not a religion. But one of those greatest religions founded is Buddhism. I've told you. The reason a young prince called Siddharth saw a funeral buyer passing by and he started questioning what's the meaning of life. If death is the end, what is the meaning of life? What difference does it make if I become a king and reign for a few years and still die? If death is the end of everything, then what's the meaning of life? Therefore, he left his throne. He left his family. He had a wife and a child. And he went in search for the meaning of life. People think. Start thinking. What is the meaning of life? There's a writer called Albert Camus. Dead, gone, long ago. He's a pessimist. And there is no hope if you read his novels. So many young people who read his novels have lost hope in life and committed suicide because there was no meaning in life. Some people receive a bohemian lifestyle. Eat, drink and be merry. Why? Because there is no meaning in life. But God says, that's not how it is. There is meaning in life. I'm the one who brings meaning in life. So those of who are saved entered into the kingdom. Learn to think differently. Don't think this world. Nothing is stable. Nothing is constant in this world. Absolutely nothing is stable. The weather is not stable. Politics is not stable. You see how unpredictable it is. Last year it was KCR. One day later all his posters disappeared. This year it was Jagan Anna. One day later all his posters defeated. His party office also was demolished yesterday. Nothing is stable. Nothing is constant. Nothing is. Weather is not. Economy is not stable. Even NEET exam is not stable. As soon as NEET exam trouble started, they canceled the NET exam. What is stable for children who are studying? You slog a whole year, you write your exam, and then you realize there is some issue over there. Is there anything stable in life? That's why God says, if you want to be stable in life, live by faith. Live by faith. Faith in this God, who is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Faith comes from hearing, and hearing from the word of God. In Psalm 138 and verse 2, God says, I have magnified my word above all my name. Never changes. So all of us who are living in unstable times for 6,000 years, the world has been unstable. Everything is unstable. We need one thing that is stable. God says, it's my word. It is stable because it's my word. And my word is stable because I am stable. I never change. So heaven and earth will pass away, but not a dot, he says, a tittle, matra, from my word. You can bank your life on what I have said. That is faith. And faith comes from hearing. And hearing from the word of God. And Christ is the author and the finisher of our faith. So God says, all who are saved, now live by faith. My righteous shall live by faith. Three times in the Gospels it is written. My righteous shall live by faith. Romans 1:17, Galatians 3:11, and Hebrews 10:38. We don't have to go over there, but three times. That's the only thing that is repeated three times in the Bible. Live by faith. We are called to walk by faith. And we saw last Sunday, the faith God has given us is more precious than gold. More precious than gold. Because everything is the gold standard. Everything in this world is measured by gold. And the price of gold, if you have noticed, is shooting up. 320% it has gone in the past year or more. It's just shooting up. Why is it shooting up? I might have got the percentage wrong. Just, it may be wrong, the message is right, okay? But why is it shooting up? Because nations, many nations are dumping the dollar. And therefore, countries are buying up gold. Going back to the gold standard. Okay? Gold standard. So the price. Okay? But God comes and tells us, the faith I gave you to believe, that gift of faith, that measure of faith I gave you, which is my faith, God's own faith, is more precious than gold. And Jude will come and tell us, build up this most holy faith. And the Bible tells us in Hebrews 11:6, it is impossible to please God without faith. And you have a stunner. 1 John 5:4. 1 John 5:4. Yeah, this is another verse on faith, which I just mentioned. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Faith is victory. So suddenly we have another issue. What is victory? What is victory? In the world, what is victory? In the kingdom, what is victory? So which victory do you want? One is temporal. The other is eternal. And the Bible says here, faith is victory. And this is the victory that overcomes the world. So even about concepts like victory, we need radical rethinking. All those who are victorious may be losers. And all that the world calls losers because they stood in faith are actually victorious. And faith is victory, then we have to learn to think differently. We have to learn to talk differently. We have to learn to act differently and live differently. But none of these things are going to happen unless you learn to see differently. That's why God asks in the Bible questions, what do you see? What do you see? So we will go back to faith today. Because that's the most important thing in our life today. Like I said, everybody works. Everybody makes money. Many invest money. Many increase their money. And many decrease their money. Many cry over lack of money. But when did you cry over lack of faith? When did you decide I'm going to increase my faith? When did you decide I'm going to invest my faith? Because like you can increase money, you can increase your faith. And the disciples, when Jesus mentioned a few things which are practical in life about offense and unforgiveness, they said, Lord, increase our faith. Because the most important thing you possess, all those who are saved, is your faith. It is more valuable than all the gold. Old days they used to say in Fort Knox. That's where America's gold was kept. It's more valuable than gold. More than all your certificates. Some have more certificates than others. And you're still trying to get certified in different things. Good. Study. Get your certificates. But there is a day when all certificates will fail. And gold will fail. But faith never fails. When you lose your faith, actually you have lost everything. You have lost everything. In 2 Timothy 4:7, by the time he comes to this point in his life, in this present world where he is living, Paul has lost everything. He has lost the churches he planted. He has lost the loyalty of the ministers he appointed. He has lost almost all his followers. He's lying in chains in prison. He doesn't even have a cloak, a robe, a coat to cover himself in the chilling winter. But one thing he has not lost. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. But I have kept the faith. I haven't lost my faith. And because I have not lost my faith, the previous verse will say, my end is here, my departure is near. You know, because I kept my faith, I haven't lost my faith. In verse 8, he will say, do you know? He says, I have this crown. Because faith is victory. I have this crown. This crown of righteousness God has reserved for me. It's a victor's crown. If anybody were to look, a person who doesn't understand faith, if anywhere were to look at him, they would take pity on him. But if you were to ask Paul, he would take pity on you. Because he says, I have lost nothing. I have gained everything. Because I have gained Christ. How do you look at life? Faith is victory. It is the most precious thing that we possess, which we can increase until we are unshakable, immovable in faith. The Bible actually tells it. Where you are unshakable, immovable by all the things that are changing around the world. Second, faith is your defense. It is your shield. It is your protection. You know, when you invest in funds, there are some funds which they say if you invest in, it doesn't matter how much the market shakes, your money will be safe. Okay. After all those earthquakes that took place over this past century, engineering moved into a different level altogether. Where you can make almost earthquake resistant buildings. You should see the video, not of Burj Khalifa that is above ground, of Burj Khalifa that is underground. Unbelievable engineering marvel. The foundations of that tallest building in the world is unbelievable. They guarantee, unless it is an extraordinary act of God, this building cannot fall. That's what Titanic also said. Okay. But you have seen lives being shattered. All. around the world, hundreds of years, thousands of years. God gives us this shield, this protection, your defense. You know what it is? It's your faith. Let me tell you again things which I have said in the years past. The devil is not after your money. He's not after your health. He's not after your success. He's after only one thing. He's after your faith. If he can get your faith, he will give you money. If he can get you to give your faith away, he will give you anything. He promised the entire world to Jesus. He's after your faith. In Luke 22, 31 and 32, this is what Jesus tells Peter. Lord said to Simon, Simon, indeed Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat. Jesus is saying, Satan asked me for you. So what is this you he is asking for? But I have prayed for you that your faith should not. So when Satan asked for Peter, what was he asking? He was asking for Peter's faith. I want him. How does the devil get a man or a woman or a child? All you have is lose your faith. You belong to the devil. He asked for you. What did I pray? I prayed that your faith should not fail. That's all I prayed. Your faith should not fail. That's what I prayed, he says, that your faith should not fail. If you lose your faith, if you lose your faith, you lost everything. Lost everything. That's why the devil is after our faith. And he uses this entire unreal, false world system. And he creates this powerful system. Through the political structure, through the economic structure, through this music and movies, and all this powerful structure. Giving us a false hope, thinking that this is real. And what he is after is your faith in God, in eternity, what is actually real. That's why 1 John 5:4 says, faith is victory. How is faith victory? Because that faith overcomes what? This world system, this Babylon, this world system. It overcomes the world. The system in which we live. It overcomes the world. Faith overcomes the world. In 1 Peter 5, 8 and 9, the Bible says about the devil, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him. Steadfast in. How do you overcome the world, which is created by powers of darkness through men and women who have surrendered to his will? That's why Jesus calls Satan the ruler of this world. And John would say in 1 John 5:19, the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. So how do you overcome the world? Your first visible enemy, not people, the world system, by faith. How do you overcome Satan? By faith. You overcome. No, don't go over there, just stay there. You overcome the world by faith. You overcome Satan, 1 Peter 5, by resisting him in faith. That's your second enemy. And your third enemy is the one who is inside you, the sin. Romans 6:14. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. You have to overcome sin, otherwise sin will overcome you. But how do you overcome sin? Through grace. How do you get grace? Through faith. Romans 14:23. To the simplest common thing about us, to everything God brings. He who doubts is condemned if he eats, because he does not eat from faith. For whatever is not from faith is, rewrite the sentence. Whatever is of faith is not, it's not sin. He brings the most common thing everybody does. Everybody drinks. Pastor Vijay, I'm sorry. Everybody drinks. And everybody eats. But how do you eat? Do you eat by faith?
Young man in a college mess is standing with all other his colleagues. And then there is a conviction in his heart. I'm Hebrew. And that food sitting over there is not right for me. So he purposed in his heart, I will not defile. Simple thing. Living by faith. Simple decision. Okay. The most common thing and the most rare things. Everywhere faith covers it because faith is a life. So God says, you have three enemies. You have this world system, you have Satan, and you have sin. And he says, all three you overcome only by faith. And that faith I have given you is more precious than anything else. And the question we have to come back and ask is, anniversary Sunday to 23rd, 7 days are over. What did I do to increase my faith? What did I do? Because it's only one way faith comes. Faith comes by hearing. It comes by hearing. And hearing from the word of God. Has my faith level increased? When we talk about faith, people who do not understand faith thinks it is religion. Faith is not religion. Faith is a life. The kind of life God loves. The kind of life Jesus came and lived before us. So faith is both your trust in God, also your convictions because of who God is. Because of who God is. Religion is not like that. The convictions of Muslims does not arise from Muhammad. Because if it arises from Muhammad, you don't need convictions. The convictions of Buddhists do not arise from Buddha, the person, only from his teachings. Hinduism is a very tolerant religion because it has so many gods, so you can pick your convictions. Or choose not to be convicted at all. Faith is not like that. Faith is entirely based on who God is. And Jesus Christ is a revelation of God to us who live in this visible realm. God became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen him full of grace and full of truth. The glory of God. So you, a believer cannot have convictions apart from God. Convictions come from who God is. So if you look at any religious founder, he will not say things like this, be holy as I am holy. He will not say. He will say, be holy and say, this is how you become holy, and he stands apart. Because if you look at the 7 or 8 jewels of Buddhism, even Buddha can't keep it. Though it is true. There's only one who has kept the 8 jewels of Buddhism, it's Christ. It's impossible unless you're born again. So your convictions, when you talk about faith, it means not only your trust, your bharosa in God. It's also talking about who God is. Where does your convictions come from? Where does your convictions come from? Who is God? So God is the source of your conviction. And therefore he is the source of your confidence. So Daniel, Joseph, all will say no. Joseph will say no to a woman. Daniel will say no to food. Both will say no because their convictions are from God. And both are not in Israel. They are sitting in the world. One is in Egypt, the other is in Babylon. And they are both alone. And they take their decisions alone. And as your trust and convictions increase, the confidence level of your faith will increase. Okay? Everybody has faith, but everybody doesn't have the same level of confidence in their faith. Doesn't have. Confidence level has to increase. Let's look at
two verses. This is a young man at that time, not now, at that time, called Gideon. Okay, everybody knows Gideon. Judges 6 and verse 15. So he said to him, "Oh my Lord, how can I save Israel? Indeed, my clan is the weakest in Manasseh. I am the least in my father's house." This is his beginning. When we are introduced this character for Gideon, his faith level is a little above zero. Between zero and one. No confidence at all. He's looking at his reality of himself, his family, his tribe, and the state of the nation, which has been overpowered by the Midianites, and he's just trying to save some harvest. To him, God comes and calls mighty warrior. God takes him through a series of events to build his faith up. By the time his faith is built, you go to 7 and 18, Judges 7, 18. This is what he tells the people. How many people? Just 300. "When I blow the trumpet, I and all who are with me, then you also blow the trumpets on every side of the whole camp and say, the sword of the Lord." And where has he reached? Where has he reached? Where was he? Where has he reached? Why are these people put over there? Hebrews 11, we have an entire chapter where people, around 19 people are mentioned by name, but there are hundreds of them by inference over there. All people of faith. And then 12:1 says, since we are surrounded by this cloud of saints, and here is one of them. Why are they? They are to propel us, to encourage us to keep growing in your faith. Because the world, especially for us who are living in the last days, the world is going absolutely crazy. Things are going to get difficult and difficult and difficult. But he says, where money cannot handle it, wisdom cannot handle it, knowledge cannot handle it, your degrees cannot handle it, your power cannot handle it, faith can. So build your faith. When the day of evil comes, you should be able to stand. People do not realize, people in the world, they store up money for the day, difficult day when it comes, when the terrible day that comes. God says, why don't you store up faith when that day comes? Why don't you build up your faith? Now, if you look at this man at this point, he has only 300 people. With empty pitchers and flames in their hands. Look at what they are facing. The odds they are facing. That's when you see the power of faith. Your trust in God. What God has spoken. And you are absolutely sure the one who spoke is with me. And he will see me through this. For that you have to look at the odds. Odds he's facing. Look at that. The next verse. Judges 7:12. Now the Midianites and Amalekites, all the people of the east, were lying in the valley as numerous as locusts, and the camels were without number as by the sand by the seashore in multitude. This is the odds you are facing. A whole sea of humanity, enemy troops, flying over there because they thought Israel is a cakewalk. What can they do to us? And standing against them is a man with 300 people. But a heart full of faith. We know the end of the story. Who wins? That's what God is asking us. So every week I have to come back and I tell you, did you build your faith? Did you build your faith? Did you increase your faith? Because you can increase your faith. You can increase your faith. Because your problems are not your problems. Your problems are not your problems. Your problem is your faith. How much faith do you have? And God uses tests. The purpose of tests is to reveal the level of your faith. Every test each one goes through, if you are a believer, is specifically ordered by God, tailor-made for you, so that you will know the level of your faith. Tests are not the same, even though it may look outwardly the same. They are not the same. The level of faith of Abraham who heard the voice of God in the Ur of the Chaldeans, and the level of faith, theologian says, one of his contemporaries probably was Job. We do not know. The level of Job is unbelievably different. Job can be tested like no man can be tested, because God is allowing the test because he knows this man will not fail. Who has been hit in his life by a perfect storm like Job? In one day, you lose all your children, all your wealth, and head to foot, you are struck by illness, and he stands. And the Bible says, Job did not sin against the Lord by the words of his lips. Your tests are tailor-made for you, because that is how you will know the level of your faith. So today I want you to look at trials and tests in life differently. Nobody likes trials, but believers should like trials, because that is the testing of your faith. That's where James will say, my brethren, when you go through trials and testings of various kinds, be exceedingly joyful. Why? Because it is the testing of your faith. Now let me ask a rhetorical question. You don't have to put your hand up. How many of you were so happy by the trial of last week? So this week's trial, look at it differently, because it's a testing of your faith. Because if your father allows you a test, that means victory is guaranteed if you keep your eyes on him. No father puts his child to a test to cause him to fail. The ancient American Indians, we call them now, old days we call them Red Indians. When a Red Indian child, young boy, passed through his passage before he became an adult. Okay, like 12 years is Jesus at the temple. That's a Jewish bar mitzvah when a young man becomes an adult, considered an adult in society. The Red Indians had a system. Before a young man could become considered an adult and become part of the soldiers, the warriors, he had to stay the entire night alone in the jungle. All alone. With a blindfold over his eyes. And you have all the wild animals and everything over there. And he has to be still. If he can come through the entire night till daybreak, then he will be included among the warriors. He will be considered. But what the young boy never knew was, behind the shadows was his father standing and watching. God says, I want you to be included among my warriors. I want you to go through this passage of rites so that you could be considered a champion. I already spoke over all of you are more than conquerors in Christ Jesus. But you cannot be considered unless you pass through your test, but your father is watching. That's why he says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. I will be with you till the very end. He's with us. But we'll never experience his presence unless we're willing to face our tests. Because your faith is revealed or manifest by a test. How do you know you have enough faith? It has to be tested. Tests can be of all kinds and of all durations. Often that's why God delays, and we don't like the word delay. Yes, Mahima, write it down, okay? For Joseph, it was 13 years. For Moses, it was 40 years. For Jesus, it was 40 days. Not even his son could graduate until he had been tested. So you think we are spared? His own son. His father would not put a seal of approval over him until he had been tested. So don't run away. Don't run away. If you run away, you will never graduate in God's school of faith. You will never, never graduate. Because faith is victory. Because your faith is only as strong as the test it survives. Till then, it's just from our lips, God is good. God is great. When the bottom falls out, Job worshipped. Mrs. Job cursed. Absolutely two responses. Because one had built his faith. Other had outsourced her faith to her husband. But when the calamity struck the same home, one stood, other collapsed. Job worshipped. It's not only in Job 1 and 2 we see that man's faith. You see through the book. We will take ribbons and do our little courier. My Redeemer lives. That man sang that. It was not a courier. He lost his whole family. He lost his all his wealth. And he was struck by sickness from head to foot. His wife told him to commit suicide. And his three friends came and said, you are the reason. And he still said, my Redeemer lives. He doesn't stop there. He goes further and says, even if you slay me, I will still serve you. What's the kind of stuff you're made of? May 30th, 1996, 28 years and 23 days earlier, 24 days earlier, I was standing outside SBI, Osmania University Bank. I was standing there to break my FD. No phones those days. My little child was in the ICU and I needed money. When I came out of the SBI, I saw my worship leader called David standing. I looked at David. David looked at me and I said, he's gone. He said, he's gone. And I remember driving from Tarnaka all the way to the hospital saying, repeating all the way, even if you slay me, I will yet serve you. I'm still standing here 30 years later. Do you have faith for a day like that? The day of Job, faith of Job. Or do you have the faith of Mrs. Job? These are not songs. These are confessions of men of God. My Redeemer lives. All alone. Not one standing up for him. He says, still, I know he lives. And he will speak on my behalf. He will speak for me. That is the life to which we are called. Life of faith. Not sight. Because when everything fails, faith will stand. Look at this great man called Apostle Paul. In 2 Timothy, look at it. These are the last days of his life. This last letter where he writes, my departure is near. My life is almost over. Look at his record. 2 Timothy 1:15. This you know, that all those in Asia have turned away from me. In the book of Revelation, God will write to the seven churches in Asia. All those churches were established by this man. 2 years I stood in the lecture hall of Tyrannus and I preached, and all Asia heard the gospel, is what he says. And he says, Asia has turned against me. All my churches have left me. All the leaders whom I consecrated, whom I ordained, have left me. And I'm lying in prison. And there's only one man You give your entire life for Christ and for the gospel, and in your direst need, it's just one man who searches for you and comforts you in prison. In verse 16, he talks about that man. He says, the Lord grant mercy to the household of Onesiphorus, for he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains. He's lying in chains. And he lists the people who left him and harmed him. In 4:10, he will say, Demas left me, has forsaken. And you will see Demas in the earlier letters working along with him, but Demas also left him. In verse 14, he will say, Alexander the coppersmith has done me much harm. He's lying in prison. He's taken in chains to a Roman court. And in 4:16, he says, I'm standing here all alone. At my first defense, no one stood with me. All forsook me. Why are you still standing? Paul, the answer is found in chapter 1, verse 12. For this reason, I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed. Not what? Whom I have believed. I know whom I have believed. And I am persuaded he is able to keep what I have committed to him until that day. I have committed my soul into his hands. My life into his hands. I know in whom I have believed. My faith in him is absolute. So even though all forsake me, he will not forsake me. In 4:16, he will say, all forsook me. I didn't give you 4:17. 4:17 is powerful. 17 and 18 you can write. 17 he says, the Lord stood by me. But the Lord stood with me and strengthened me. Can you think about this? A Roman Gentile prison. The Roman centurions are bringing Paul in chains. All are Gentiles. Not a single believer there to encourage their apostle, their pastor. And he's standing all alone over there. And the next thing he experiences is the presence of God in the courtroom. The Lord is here. The one who promised, I will never leave you nor forsake you, standing right here beside me in the courtroom. And in verse 18, 17, he will say that, strengthen me. Let's go to verse 18. And the Lord will deliver me from every evil work and preserve me for his heavenly kingdom. He's not saying I will not die. That's not what he's saying. We'll all die. He says I will die. He's not saying, he says he will preserve me from evil. That I will not lose my faith. That I will curse my God. That I will start doubting my salvation. I will start questioning the ways of God. That I will not do, because he will preserve my heart from evil. And what will he do? He will preserve me for his kingdom. These are people of a different caliber. A different kind. And most of the New Testament was ultimately written by God through him. And here we are all standing because God sent his son, Jesus. And then his son picked a man called Saul of Tarsus on the road to Damascus. The question is, your faith, how strong is your faith? Your faith is only as strong as the test it survives. And the testing of your faith is a prerequisite. Because God cannot trust what he has not tested. In Job 23 and verse 10. He knows the way that I take. When he has tested me, I shall come forth as gold. He knows. Isaiah 48 and verse 10. Behold, I have refined you, not as silver. I have tested you in the furnace of affliction. And in 1 Peter 1:7, Peter will say, the genuineness of your faith be much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. That's what God is saying. Look at life differently. Don't run away from tests. You will be disqualified. Don't lose your salvation. You will be disqualified. Every test the Father brings into our life, through faith, face it, win it. You go to the next level, next test waits you. Life is a series of tests, because what is promised in eternity is kingship with Jesus. And you cannot be reached there unless you have been tested. Like I said, his own son. About his own son, prophets prophesied hundreds of years before he was born. And when he was born, angels pronounced his birth. 40 days after his birth, Simeon and Anna prophesied over him. At the age of 12, he knew his father's business. Yet his father would not approve of him until he had tested him. At the age of 30, first test, go get baptized. The first test is the test of baptism. People don't know what baptism is. That's why they don't see it as a test. To understand what baptism is, you have to see the first baptism in the history of the church. With many words, Peter exhorted them in Acts chapter 2. Come out of this wicked generation. And those who received his message with joy, he baptized 3,000 of them. Dead to this world, made their proclamation. And from the next day or that day, the life radically changed. They steadfastly gathered for the apostles' doctrine 7 days a week. That's why either we preach or put for you to listen a message 7 days a week, because we'll stick to the pattern God has given us. It's up to you whether you listen or not. Because that's how the church began. With a set of people who had come out of the world. It's up to you whether you will listen or not. But it is up, it will not be blamed that it was not available. Because that's how the church began. Because they were a people who had come out. And the proof of that was the baptism. They had died in their baptism to this world and come out as a people living unto God for his kingdom. Ask questions, serious questions. How am I increasing my faith? So the first test for the son, 30 years. You know everything. You know your father's business. And now zip your lip, stay in your house, and work as a carpenter for 30 years. That's the most difficult thing. It's the difficult part. There was a great sage. And there was a young man who wanted to be his shishya, his disciple. So he went and said, would you take me as your disciple? The monk said, okay. But you have to teach me everything you know. He said, okay, first lesson. Don't speak. This man is struggling 1 day, 2 day, 3 days, 4 days, 6 days, 7 days. Seventh day he came and said, Guru, teach me something. He said, don't speak. Third week, he's struggling. He came and, Guru, you're not teaching anything. He says, don't speak. After 30 days, he said, I'm going. You didn't teach me anything. He said, because you did not learn the first lesson, don't speak. The first lesson of a student is, listen, don't speak. First lesson, God taught his son, stay quiet, stay hidden. When the time comes, I will reveal you. Don't reveal yourself. Don't proclaim, here is a new prophet in town. Shut up and sit down there. I will tell you. That's today. IB van, posters all around. New prophet has arrived in town.
The original prophet, the Son of God, who knew the beginning from the end, sat there quietly for 30 years. When he already knew at the age of 12 his father's business. And the first thing the father tells the son is, go get baptized.
And he who's in Nazareth has to walk 70 miles to Jordan where John is to get baptized. Test. Let me ask you this question. Which John asked Jesus. You don't need to get baptized. I need to get baptized by you.
What baptism is Jesus taking? What sin has he committed? If he doesn't get baptized, he will commit a sin. That is disobeying his father.
This is his son. Tested. And as soon as he's praying and he's getting baptized, the heavens open, the Holy Spirit descends, he's filled with the Holy Spirit. He's filled with the Holy Spirit. Aside. How do you know what you're filled with?
Ephesians. Ephesians. 5. 18. Ephesians 5.
Do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit.
So God uses, God is also very good with illustration. God is not very good, he is the illustrator. Okay. So he uses wine and the Spirit. Why does he use it? You know some people, right? They get drunk. They go out of their homes evening sober gentlemen on 2 feet.
But when they get filled with wine, they come back on 4 feet. Because whatever you are filled with controls you. Be filled with the Spirit.
Do you know what the next verse is?
Because you will speak according to what you are filled with. You will either speak.
Simple message over there in verse 19 is, you will either speak belief or you will speak unbelief. Whatever you are filled with, it will come out of your mouth. In the lane where I grew up, it was sad. Now it's sad. Then it was not sad. I wasn't a believer then. When I was growing up in my grandfather's house, that entire lane. We were Christians, we were Catholics, Jacobites, Marthamites, CSI, and one Pentecostal. The problem was the Pentecostal father was a drunk.
Daytime, he was a gentleman. Evening, you could hear him fighting in the town. So one day when he was fighting, the other guy who was getting angry told him, I will knock down all your teeth.
The Pentecostal, so-called Pentecostal believer who was drunk with wine, put his hand in his mouth, took all his false teeth out and said, now you do it.
Whatever is in will come out. Simple thing is this. Whatever you are full of is what leads you, what guides you, what controls you. Jesus was full of the Holy Spirit. Matthew 4:1 says this, Jesus was led up by the Spirit. Why was he led up by the Spirit? Because he was full of the Spirit. See, one thing you need to understand. Even when you go into the wilderness, if you are led by the Spirit, it is always up. It is never down. That's not how we will say, I went down into the wilderness and I suffered. No. You went on your own sin. It was God, not God who was leading you. When God leads somebody, doesn't matter how terrible that place looks, how horrible that situation looks, the purpose he has taken to that place is to promote you. So he leads you up. And this is his own son, was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tested, to be tempted by the devil. So you think you and I can escape? And he hasn't preached a single sermon. He has done a single miracle. The Bible says he comes out after 40 days in the power of the Holy Spirit. So it is not the same. To be filled by the Spirit and the power of the Holy Spirit are not the same. That's Luke 4:14. Because your faith is only as good as the test, it survives. How good is your faith? How good is your faith? Can it be tested? Can it be tested? How strong is your faith in God? How strong? That's why we have the saints. A cloud of witnesses. Everyone. And we learn from their lives. Build our faith. So that on that day, we can be promoted. In everything in this life, in this world, we use two things to measure. One is called quality. The other is called quantity. Right? Quality and quantity. Let me ask you this question. You will easily understand. I'll give you 10 rupee notes. Or 2 $1 bills. Which will you take? If you don't understand, you will go for quantity. Oh, 10 and 2, I will take 10. But 10 is only 100 rupees. $2 is 168. So there's one called quality. There's another called quantity. So not the same. Faith also has both. The quality of your faith and the quantity of your faith. Faith, I told you, is normal. Everybody has faith. Biblical faith is different because it is on God. The person of God through Jesus Christ. It's on God. Everybody has faith. Anybody who does not have faith is either in the graveyard or he's in the mental asylum. Because we cannot live without faith. We have to trust. That's how we have to live. The question is not whether you have or don't have faith. The question is on whom or what do you have faith? So the quality of your faith, will always depend upon the object of your faith. That's what we saw last week. Let's look at it once more. Jeremiah 9:23. Thus says the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, because his faith is in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man glory in his might, because his faith is in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his, why? Because his faith is in his. He says, don't do this. He's telling us, don't do this, believers. Don't do this, because there will be a time when wisdom will fail. And strength will fail. Money will fail. God never fails. So the next verse will say, therefore let him who glories, glory in this, that he understands and knows me. That's the quality of your faith. The quality of faith is determined by the object of your faith. Look at the situation in the Bible, and we see this constantly in life. Genesis chapter 41. And verse 8. Now it came to pass in the morning, his spirit was troubled. Who? The Pharaoh. He saw two dreams. Back to back two dreams. And his spirit was very troubled. And he sent and called for all the magicians of Egypt and its all its wise men, and Pharaoh told them his dreams, but there was no one who could interpret them for Pharaoh. Two dreams. All the wise men, all the sorcerers who have access into through portals into that other realm, who do all kind of monkey tricks during midnight hours. Everybody came to the dead end. They couldn't find anything. And the king is troubled. Then somebody remembers, oh, I remember. I was in prison and we had dreams and there was a Hebrew boy. He interpreted the dream correctly. I was restored. You hung the other one. Pharaoh said, call him. He is called. We know the story. Listen to his response. That is important. We only know the story. We don't look at the truth of the story. There are three verses I want you to read. Words. Joseph said to Pharaoh, the dreams of Pharaoh are one. And God has shown Pharaoh what he's about to do. He brought God there. Oh, I am the wise man. I was waiting for my call. Your company is going to be greatly profited by me. See my resume. Nothing, God. First statement. Who does he bring? God. Next statement, 28. This is the thing which I have spoken to Pharaoh. God has shown Pharaoh what he is about to do. 32. And the dream was repeated to Pharaoh twice because the thing is established by God. And God will shortly bring it to pass. Does he ever mention Joseph there? No. Doesn't mention Joseph there. Ask yourself, in the last past 7 days, in your situations, in your crises, how many times did you bring God in? This is where we struggle. The wisdom of that world came to an end. Don't ever think the wisdom of the Egyptians slightly. They were into sorcery. Into sorcery. They built the pyramids. We cannot duplicate the pyramid today. How many thousands of years ago it was built? This is the wisdom of the Egyptians. The sorcery of the Egyptians. There have been found papyruses and paintings from those inside the pyramids. Our paint companies would give their right hand to know the technology they used to use for their paints because the color still remains. Every 5 years we repaint our houses. Those paints remain after 6,000 years, 5,000 years. So don't underestimate when it's saying the Pharaoh called all his sorcerers, magicians and wise men. They had no answer. But a simple Hebrew boy, 30 years old, will stand there and bring God into the picture and say, this is the answer. Because the quality of your faith is entirely dependent on the object of your faith. The wise men, their object of faith was their wisdom. The sorcerers, their object was a demonic. Joseph's was God. The Pharaoh will say, and he gives wise counsel also. After hearing the counsel, the Pharaoh will say, I don't see anybody like you in this kingdom. You speak as if the very Spirit of God is speaking through you. Therefore, you take over. From today, you are next only to me. If you go to 1 Samuel chapter 17, we will not read all of it, maybe a couple of verses. A champion went out from the camp of the Philistines named Goliath from Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span, almost 8 feet plus. He had bronze helmet on his head. He was armed with a coat of mail, weight of such. The whole thing is given. Description. The more you read, the more scared you get. Because he's 8 feet high. Huge, massive giant. This is the strong man. Let not the strong man boast in his strength. And into the 40 days he challenges morning and evening. Nobody. No responders, no first responders, nobody. Everybody ran away. The dude who was head and shoulders above the others was nowhere to be seen, hiding in his tent. And on the 40th day, the father calls his younger son and says, your brothers are in the army, go see how they are. And into that field comes a young boy, teenage boy, and his name is David. I told you many times, listen to every statement David makes. He will bring God into every statement. Who is this uncircumcised Philistine who dare defy the armies of the living God? Every statement. The king brings, finally, king says, he's a warrior from childhood. What can you do? He will say, my king, I was a shepherd boy. One day a bear came, one day a lion came, but the Lord. When he goes out to feed Goliath, looks and he is humiliated. They have sent a boy to fight a champion like him, starts cursing him. David opens his mouth and says, you come against me with the spear, the javelin, the sword, but I come against you in the name of Jehovah Shabbat. What is the object of your faith? So your size doesn't matter. The fact that you don't have a coat of mail does not matter. The fact that you don't have a shield or an armor or a sword or a spear does not matter. What you have is your confidence in God. Your faith in God. That's all you needed. That's the quality of your faith. The quality of faith is entirely dependent upon on whom have you put your faith on? Or on what have you put all your faith on? And I'm talking to people here around the world. Marriages collapse and one person walks up unshaken, still standing there. Why? Because you put your faith on him and she put her faith on God. The one who put on faith is still standing. The other has fallen apart. Homes, children, we are talking real things. We are not talking about fighting Goliath. We are talking about fighting the enemy of our souls. Things happen in marriages. Things happen in homes. Things happen in offices. Who are the ones who come through standing? Those who did not put their faith in people, in man, or in objects, but put their faith in God. When famine came, all of Jacob's family collapsed. Joseph is giving out, opening the granary and feeding the whole world. He's still standing. Mark chapter 5, verse 25 and 26. Very simple illustration. Now a certain woman had a flow of blood for 12 years, disease. Had suffered many things from many physicians and she had spent all that she had and was no better but rather grew worse. Two things. Physicians. Okay? Physicians. They are not bad. They are good if they are good. Doctors. They have knowledge. Acquired over a whole period of studies, intense studies. They are studying how these things work. But she went to many of them and she spent all her money. Gone. Money gone. Health gone. Not only gone, has become worse. Technically, she's destined to die like that. Got worse, 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 and died. But then in verse 27, the Bible says, she heard about Jesus. She heard about Jesus. Heard about Jesus. Did you hear about Jesus? Did you hear about Jesus? The question is not whether you heard about Jesus. What did you do after you heard about Jesus? Did you go? Did you go up behind him? He said, if you seek me with all your heart, you will find me. And what does it mean? In a situation like this, what does it mean? She's a Jewish girl, woman. She's got an issue which the law calls unclean. She has to separate from the crowd. She cannot touch anybody. If she touches anybody, he or she becomes unclean. Everything is against her except Jesus. People who have studied say there are 12 roadblocks before her, before she can get anywhere near Jesus. In our mind, in the law, in religion, and in society. Everything. And there is a crowd all around him. And she has to make her way, get on her knees, touch the hem of his robe that she doesn't make him unclean. And he looks back and says, who touched me? Who touched me? The disciple says, Lord, everybody is touching. He said, no, one touched me. Because where she went. Then she comes and gives her testimony. And he says, daughter, your faith has healed you. What healed her? The object of our faith. Object of our faith. She heard and she sought. And sought against every barrier. We one barrier, two barrier, we leave it and look for something else. That's why we never find him. That's why we never experience his power. And she had everything going against her. And she thought even Jesus would be against her. That's why she came from behind and touched only the hem of his garment. Faith. What is the object of your faith? Remember the Roman centurion? Somebody came and said his servant is ill, or he came and said to Jesus, okay, let's go. And he said, you don't have to come. I'm not worthy for you to come under my roof. But I will tell you, I'm a man under authority. When I tell a soldier, go, you go. So I tell him, come, sister. And I understand you. I look at you and I understand you. You just have to speak the word. Yesterday there was a call. My wife said, they're asking me to go to pray. I said, where is it? She said, at the other end of the city. I said, you don't have to go. You don't have to go. Tell them to call. It will work if they believe. You don't have to go 4 hours, 5 hours in the traffic all the way because somebody doesn't believe. If you believe, you don't have to go. Because we are talking about a realm. That realm does not work like this realm. In this realm, everything is objects, touch, feel. That realm doesn't work like that. That realm is different. In that realm, the anointing flows. It does not need objects. It can flow without objects. When they laid their sick on the road, when Peter's shadow fell, they were healed. What substance does shadow have? But anointing can rest on shadows. Do you believe? Do you believe? What substance does shadow have? When was the last time you touched your shadow? I'm asking you, when was the last time you touched your shadow? Can you touch your shadow? Then how does anointing rest on shadow? You're talking about a different kingdom. You're not talking about this world and this world's reality which science has taught us, because we have now magnified science above all his name. And when science fails, faith still stands. We get disappointed, we get discouraged. Because often, people are the object of our faith. Money is the object of our faith. Strength is the object of our faith. Wisdom is the object of our faith. Not God. It's a classic case in the Bible. I love it. Go to 2 Kings chapter 5. Okay. Naaman, the commander of the army of the king of Syria, was a great and honorable man. Wow. In the eyes of his master. Because by him the Lord had given victory to Syria. He was also a mighty man of valor and a leper. Last in brackets, leper. Before that all, commander, great, honorable, valor, mighty, and then leper. That is a good
Proposal invited for my daughter. She's 5'6", gory, 5-figure salary, looking for handsome born-again boy. Boy's profile comes. M-Tech, 6-figure salary, 6'2", fair complexion, and also has leprosy. What happens? Bible is a very interesting book. This is the end of you. All this is useless because you have reached your roadblock. Nothing can deliver you from that. The might of Syria, the riches of Syria, the valor of Syria, the armies of Syria cannot deliver you from this. You are a leper. And in that household, let's read. And the Syrians had gone out on raids and brought back a captive, a young girl from the land of Israel. She waited on Naaman's wife. And she said to her mistress, "If only my master were with the prophet who is in Samaria, for he would heal him of his prophecy." Did you see this young girl? Think. Young people, young children, think. Who is this young girl? She's a Jewish girl, Hebrew girl. How did she end up there? Because she was captured in war. Who's she? A slave. Yes, she is ministering. Who's Joseph? The favorite son of his father. Wealthy landlord. Cattle rancher of Canaan. Where is he? In prison. What's he doing? Still ministering. Do you minister? Oh, poor me. Nobody knows what I'm going through. Do you minister? This entire story of Naaman, preached over a billion times in 2,000 years or more, etched in the history of Israel, all happened because there was a young girl from the land of Israel who ministered, who wasn't depressed or discouraged, understood the hand of God in her life. If my God is in control, if I am a slave, he's still here with me and I will give what I have. That's how you minister. That's how you are a witness. And Naaman went in and told his master the king, saying, "Thus and thus said the girl who is from the land of Israel." Let's see what happened. The king of Syria said, "Go now, I will send a letter to the king of Israel." So he departed, took with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 shekels of gold, and 10 changes of clothing, thinking this will buy his healing. See, where each one's trust is. Naaman's trust is in this. Then he brought the letter to the king of Israel, which said, "Now be advised, when this letter comes to you, that I have sent Naaman, my servant, to you, that you may heal him of his leprosy." See, these people do not know how system works. So the king of Syria wrote to the king of Israel, "You heal him." When you get this letter, I have sent this letter, the fellow who carries this letter, he's got leprosy, you better heal him. Poor man got, he started panicking, okay? That is, look at the next verse. Yeah, not there. Okay, go further down. Yeah, we are there. Verse 7. King, it happened when the king of Israel read the letter that he tore his clothes and said, "Oh my God, to kill and to make alive, that this man sends a man to me to heal him of his leprosy. Therefore, please consider, see how he seeks a quarrel with me." Look at each one's object of their faith and each one is responding accordingly. Each one, these are not ordinary people, these are powerful people. These are very powerful people. But each one is coming to the end and each one is responding that way because your response in your trial, your test will show you what was the object of your faith. And the story spreads like wildfire. King has told, Syrians have sent a letter, I think it is a trap, the Syrians will come and attack, they're just looking for an excuse. Look at the next verse, verse 8. The prophet hears. So it was when the Elisha, the man of God, heard the king of Israel had torn his clothes, that he sent to the king saying, "Why have you torn your clothes? Why have you torn your clothes? Isn't there a prophet in Samaria?" Do you know what an insult it is?
You're the king of Israel. And Israel is God's land. Israel is the land on which God has put his name. When you come to a trial and a testing and you say it is not possible, you are an insult to the living God. Send that man to me. What is the object of your faith? What is the object of your faith? Ask these questions. God doesn't send tests into his children's life to fail us. He sends tests into our lives to promote us. But when you fail in your test, you need to realize the only reason I failed is because I put my faith in the wrong person. I put my faith in the wrong object. Go back into your prayer closet. Go back into your prayer closet. Go back and first say, Lord, where did I go wrong? Why did I buckle? Why did I run? Why did I fear? Why did I recant? Why did I confess nonsense? Because the problem is not the problem. The problem is always a problem or question of faith. Always a question of faith. Our most known, well-known illustration. After ministering the whole day, the Spirit of the Lord is telling Jesus, go to the other side. There is a man who waits your attention. A demon-possessed man in Gadarenes. Jesus being in his human body just like us, he also got tired just like us. No, he didn't get tired like us. We get tired very fast. He got tired not so fast. His core strength was incredible. But he was tired. So he told his disciples, let us go to the other side. That's the most important statement there. How you begin a journey. Faith comes from hearing from thee. He is the author. Finish of it. So he got into the boat, went to the back, took a pillow and went to sleep. And the storm started. The wind blew. The waters rose. And the water started filling the boat. And here are the disciples. Draining, panicking. Then what was in came out. They came in, shook him up, woke him up and said, we are about to die. Don't you care? What was the problem? The problem was they didn't hear carefully. What did he say? Let us go to the other side. If he said, you're going to the other side, are you going to die in the middle? No. No storm can stop you. No waters can drown you. Because the master of the sea has said, let us go to the other side. That's where it started. Everything starts with God. God has stood. He's the prime mover. He's the beginning, the author of our faith. So there is a word. I preached this before. The power of an unfulfilled promise. The power of an unfulfilled promise. He told Peter, now you're going where you like, but one day you will be led where you don't want to go. He was telling Peter, in other words, you will not die young, you will die old. James is dead. Peter has been arrested. He's put in chains, lying in prison, securely barricaded, and Herod is planning to execute him after the feast. Peter is fast asleep. Why? Because he has unfulfilled promise. I cannot die young. My time hasn't come. So it doesn't matter. Even if the whole Roman Empire is coming to execute me, I will not die. Why waste time worrying? Let me go to sleep. Your faith is the quality of your faith is based on the object. What did God say? What did God say? That's why we have to hear. What did God? Just don't read your Bible. Listen. Just don't get your prayer closet and finish your prayer and say amen and come out. Listen, what did he say? What did he say? Don't read the morning devotion. What did he say? Because we speak. We worship a living God who speaks.
He speaks. And he's a father. He likes speaking to his children. The issue is, are we listening?
As I close, I want the worship team to come.
Worship team, come.
And I want you to go to Luke 17. I want to go there. Okay, keep Luke 17. I didn't give it. Luke chapter 17. And I want you to go to verse 5, if I'm right. Verse 5. When I get back, because we are families, single people, married people, children, everybody. So trouble is usually the same. Come. And the apostle said, increase our faith. Now go to verse 1 and then verse 4. He said to his disciples, it's impossible that no offenses should. It is impossible in this fallen world, even in the best of best believing families, offense will come. You know, in Genesis chapter 16, the ruckus that was in Abraham's family, that the maidservant ran away, pregnant maidservant ran away. So in the best of best families, offenses will come. In the best of best settings, offenses will come. But he says, be careful about offense. First thing you have to understand, be careful. You have to make this decision in your life. Because first decisions are made and then it is played out. Daniel purposed in his heart that I will not defile myself with this food. He made a decision. Then he played it out. You have to make a decision. Lord, by your mercy, by your grace, I will not be offended so that I don't stop hearing your voice. Because the greatest person in the Old Testament, Matthew 11 and verse 6, Jesus will say, the greatest person in the Old Testament, Jesus said it, I am not putting rankings in the Old Testament. It's beyond my pay grade. Jesus said, of all born of woman, the greatest is John the Baptist. And do you know what? He says, blessed is he who is not offended because of him. John was offended with Jesus when he was put in prison and he could not hear. It's a dangerous thing if you are a prophet, if you are not able to hear anymore from God, because your head will go in a platter. Next thing you hear about John, his head is on a platter. And Jesus said he's the greatest. And he was offended. And one thing I tell people in the church, make this covenant with God. Lord, help me not to be offended, that my hearing is never stopped. Husbands get offended with wives, wives with husbands, children with parents, parents with children, congregation with pastors, pastors with congregation. Everybody is walking on eggshells, and the one who is screaming from heaven, you are not able to hear him. And life and death is on the words of God. I told you last week about David. Every situation he comes out, he himself messed his situations, but because he hears. Why did he hear? That's a man who had no offense. Offense against King Saul, who took 14 years, theologian says, about his life. Running for his life. Living in the Philistines' territory. Not offended with him. And when he dies, he weeps. Therefore, he could hear. When a man called Shimei, a good-for-nothing fellow called Shimei, throws dust and stones at him, and his soldiers want to take his head off, he said, leave it alone. Leave it alone. Not offended. Leave it alone. Leave it alone, he said. If the Lord wants that, it's fine. I'm not offended by him. Leave it alone. All his soldiers are offended. He's not offended.
And he hears, this man hears, the wisest man in his kingdom called Ahithophel, whose counsel was like the counsel of God, has gone over to the enemy ranks, his own son, and he knows this counsel, if his son receives, he is finished. The simple man prays a simple prayer, a very simple prayer. Lord, turn the wisdom of Ahithophel into foolishness. And God heard, and he wins the battle. Do you know why Joab will win the battle against Absalom? Because David prayed. This poor man cried, and the Lord delivered him of all his troubles. The power of faith. Just a prayer. Just a prayer. Lord, turn the wisdom of Ahithophel to foolishness. What a prayer. What a man of faith. What a man of faith. Invest in your faith. Don't be offended. Because you are offended, you will hear. I said last night also, we exist to serve God. God doesn't exist to serve me, yet he serves his creation every moment of every day. Jesus says, I and my Father are at work from the beginning, and he's still working. Even when you don't pray, and I don't pray, and we don't pray, the Bible says he's for our making intercession for the saints. He's not offended. Jesus was never offended when the Father told him, you have to die. And you have to die on the cross. And you have to hang there naked. He was not offended. He did not take the offense of the cross. Because offense will close your ears. Second thing. 17. Luke 17. If he sins against you 7 times and comes, he says, forgive him. Second thing is unforgiveness. Don't carry unforgiveness in your heart. Let go. Open your mouth, it's an act of will. Open your mouth and say, Lord, I choose to forgive. Why? There are 2 places you hear the voice of God. One is during the reading, preaching of the word of God. Second is in your prayer closet. That's why when it comes to the teaching of prayer, Jesus will repeat and say, forgive, forgive. Otherwise, your prayer chamber will be a dead chamber. You hear nothing. One of the reasons people do not spend time in praying is because, not because they don't know what all to say and what all to ask. It's because they don't hear. They don't hear. Do you know why you don't hear? Forgive. Let go. It's not worth it. And I'm telling you as a pastor, it's not worth it. Because I have met people in their deathbeds, a day, 2 left before they will die. Not 1, not 2. And they were not willing to let go. I've told brothers, I've told sisters, let go. Because I can see what you don't see. No, I can't forgive. I said, let go. When did you do that? 30 years ago, let go. You're in your last stages, let go. Next thing you hear, gone. I saw a man at his deathbed. He's dying. And he knows he's dying. He knows he's dying. And I'm standing next. His wife is next, standing next to him. Left hand. She puts his hand like this. And I see him take this hand. Push it away. I said, let go. Next day he died. Let go. It's not worth it. Because you will not hear the voice of God. The only thing that stands between life and death is the voice of God. That's how faith comes. So this evening we'll sing that song we sang last week. By faith we have come. I love that song. Or Leaning on the Arms. Any one of that. Or if you have picked. Okay, we'll sing. Yes. That shall we stand up.
I sought the Lord, and he answered me, and delivered me from every fear. Those who look on Him are radiant. They'll never be ashamed. They'll never be ashamed.
This poor man cried.
This poor man cried. And the Lord heard me and saved me from my enemies. The Son of God surrounds His saints. He'll deliver them. He'll deliver them. Magnify the Lord with me. Come exalt His name together. Glorify the Lord with me. Come exalt His name forever.
Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Oh, blessed is he who hides in Him. Oh, fear the Lord. Oh, all you say. He'll give you everything. He'll give you everything. Magnify the Lord with me. Come exalt His name together. Glorify the Lord with me. Come exalt His name forever. Magnify the Lord with me. Come exalt His name together. Glorify the Lord with me. Come exalt His name. The Lord every day and night, never ending praise, may our incense rise. Let us bless the Lord every day and night, never ending praise, may our incense rise. Let us bless the Lord.
We just come to this 23rd, 4th Sunday of this month. All we can say is thank you, Lord. Thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you, Lord, for bringing us through. Touch each one. Let no one come back the way they came. Let there be a quickening in that inner man. For it is decision-making time to put God first, to put Christ first, to put His kingdom first, and to put things behind.
When you sent your son for us, you were putting us first. How can we give you anything less? Let religion die. Let faith arise. Faith in God. Faith in Christ. For with God, nothing is impossible. And all things are possible with him who believes. I pray we, your people, will believe who our God is. That we will increase in our faith. That we will stand steadfast, immovable, unshakable. When the whole world changes and collapses around us, we will stand there unshakable. Like a Joseph in Egypt. Like a Daniel in Babylon. Like Apostle Paul in Gentile courts. Because the faith, each one of them, is the same faith you have given us. As you spoke to your servant Peter, we have obtained the same precious faith. Help us to stand in faith. Help us to be true witnesses of Jesus. True witnesses of his kingdom. Wherever you take us, wherever you have placed us, witnesses. Help us to live that life of faith. Let our life be our witness. For it is written, in him was life. And that life was the light of men. I speak healing into every sick body. I speak deliverance into every oppressed mind. Touch the infirm. You are our healer. And you are our healing. May the balm of Gilead flow into every life. Heal unseen wounds. Many wounded standing here. Wounded by others. Wounded by self. But for both, you are the balm. Flow, Father. Heal them. Let them go out as it is written through your prophet Malachi. Like calves released from the stalls. They may have come, souls bent over. But let them go out, heads held high. Because whom the Son sets free is free indeed. Let them go out into a world as kingdom people. As sons and daughters of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Let there be a spring in their leap. A song on their lips. Let them make melody in their hearts. For our life is our witness. We just thank you. We just praise you. We just worship you, Lord. For in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. The love of the Father and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit rest and abide with each one of us. Amen. Amen. Amen.